Hi, this is Pastor Mike Weinbrenner. I want to thank you for listening to this sermon from Christ Fellowship. I hope and pray that this sermon will be a blessing of grace and truth to you. But with that said, let me encourage you not to use this sermon as a replacement for your local church. Christ Jesus did not establish his church simply for us to consume content. Instead, he calls us to be a part of a real covenant family. If you'd like to know more about Christ Fellowship, please visit cfpca.org. And again, thanks for listening.
Luke chapter 12. I want to start this morning with a Mother's Day illustration to introduce our text. And so what I want you to do is I want you to imagine a mother surrounded by her many children, and all of them are giving her gifts and cards and just celebrating Mother's Day. And then one by one, the children tell their mother how grateful they are for her love and her care and her many sacrifices that she makes on their behalf. Just a beautiful Mother's Day. But then one of the children says this in front of the entire family. Actually, Mom, I don't feel loved and cared for. I don't feel like I'm being treated fairly. I feel like you show favoritism to my siblings, and in fact, I don't want to be a part of this family anymore. Wow. Ladies, I'm sure that if you are a mother, as a mother, that would crush you to hear one of your children say something like this, whether it's true or not. And I'm telling this crazy story that will probably not happen to you, hopefully. But when you read the Bible, what you discover is that most human beings don't see God for who He really is. We see Him not as a loving Father, but as something else. And there are many different ways that you could perhaps see God, but most people secretly think that God is more like a cruel or absent father. They may not say it in that way. And one of the ways that the Bible rightfully describes sin is by calling it rebellion, describing us as rebellious children, all of us born in rebellion. And it crushes God's heart. As we've studied the Gospel of Luke together, we've been looking for the heart of God. And very often, Jesus has shown us the heart of God by exposing the human heart for what it is, and then pointing us in a different direction, reminding us or trying to show us how Jesus sees the Father. How He's making available to us that type of relationship with God, to restore that relationship with God. He shows us that we have it wrong. We see the world upside down. The problem is not with God's love or His care or His concern or His willingness to sacrifice for His children. The problem is with us. And this is one of those stories this morning. Verse 13, Luke chapter 12. Someone in the crowd said to Him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now that is a very awkward, loaded, public request. And we don't know the details, but probably this is a younger brother who is locked in a legal battle with an older brother over their father's estate. No doubt the younger brother feels as if he's being treated unfairly, and he wants justice. And so he asks Jesus, who is now a very public, very popular rabbi, he asks Jesus to put spiritual pressure on his brother. Verse 14, but Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" So Jesus refuses to get involved in this. And ironically, Jesus is the judge with a capital J over all of us. And I'm sure that Jesus knew this situation and knew exactly what would have been fair and right, what should have been done. But he doesn't use his authority to solve this problem. Instead, he uses his authority to expose the man's heart. Verse 15. Jesus said to them, not just to him, to everybody, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the absence, or sorry, in the abundance of his possessions." Notice that Jesus is not speaking directly to this man now, but he's speaking to the whole crowd, and he tells all of them to guard their heart against covetousness. Coveting is the subject of the 10th commandment. And it's maybe best to think of it as the opposite of contentment. Instead of being grateful for what we already have, we find ourselves wanting what someone else has. But it's more than just wanting something that we see. It's that we become frustrated by not having it. It becomes sort of this runaway desire. We begin to long for this thing. We begin to feel entitled to it. We convince ourselves that we deserve it, and we begin to resent the ones who have it. And many of our conflicts start with those desires, which is explained in James chapter 4. James says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." And the Bible is saying this is the real issue at the heart of most of our relationship problems. It's these desires that are out of control. Something that we feel entitled to have. And Jesus confronts this tendency, and he reminds us that life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions, is the words that he uses, which is a lesson that we can never hear enough as Americans. I don't think there's ever been a time or a place in the history of the world when people have faced so much temptation to covet. Much of the marketing that we consume every day is begging us to covet something. We're being tracked constantly. Companies know exactly what we want before we do. Our devices are now listening for hints. They're tracking our daily routines. They know us better than we know ourselves. The world is changing. It's getting better at feeding our desires. But nothing has changed, really, about the human heart. Listen to what Jesus says next. And I'm going to read this whole parable. Verse 16, "And he told them a parable saying, 'The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? for I have nowhere to store my crops. He said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And then I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. It's really a simple parable. It sort of reminds me, and some of you, this is too old, which is weird for me to say. It reminds me of the song from the 90s by Alanis Morissette, Ironic. An old man turned 98. He won the lottery and died the next day. That's kind of how I think of this parable, right? It's like that song. It's not difficult to understand. It's a story about a rich man hoarding his wealth for the future, not realizing he has no future. And to us, it sounds like bad luck. But Jesus calls it foolish. And that's the part that really makes this parable, I think, more difficult to understand than we first realize. What exactly is Jesus asking us to do? I mean, none of us knows when we will die, right? God doesn't give us that information. And on the surface, and many people read it this way, it sounds like Jesus is telling us not to save money. And in fact, there have been many Christians that interpret it in that way. And they say, see here, you're not supposed to save for retirement. You're not supposed to do things like that, right? Is that what Jesus is asking us to do? Or not do? I don't think so, because the Bible would actually also call that foolish. When you consider the Bible's teaching on money as a whole, what you find is the Proverbs are full of instructions to save for the future and leave an inheritance for your children. Very clearly, multiple times. Joseph is promoted by Pharaoh in Genesis to preserve God's entire group of people, the entire nation, through a famine by building storehouses like the ones in this parable so that they can eat for 7 years. And later in this same chapter, Luke chapter 12, Jesus is going to tell another parable about a servant who was a bad steward of his master's resources. So I don't think that's the point. I don't think the problem with the rich man was that he saved. I think his problem is why he saved. He's clearly focused only on himself. He's putting his faith in his money and his possessions instead of God. And it may sound, and some of you may be struggling with this because I know some people's views of money in Scripture. You know, we have different views in this room even. And it may sound like I'm giving him a little bit of a pass, right? But I want you to listen again to all of the personal pronouns in this parable. I'm going to read it with emphasis just so you can see. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods. Jesus tells this parable like a jackhammer, right? Me, me, me. Every other word is a personal pronoun. You cannot read it without hearing how silly it sounds in Greek. He's only thinking about himself. The true correction here is that none of this really belongs to this man. Not even his own soul. And that's the irony. Listen again to what Jesus, or what God says in response to the man in verse 20. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" And that question at the end really drives the point home. Whose will they be? Answer, not yours. Not yours. You think all of this belongs to you? Your house? Your land? Your money? Your soul doesn't even belong to you. You should think back to the start of the sermon, to the younger brother asking Jesus to settle his inheritance for him. What do you think Jesus is saying to this man? It's possible that money had become more important to this man than his own family. And nothing will destroy a family quicker than money problems, especially inheritance. Maybe that was the issue. We're speculating a little bit. But I think Jesus is simply encouraging all of us, not just this man, to dig deeper and to evaluate our motives. Are there desires in my life that are running wild? Even to the point of destroying relationships. Am I frustrated with what I don't have? Am I afraid of what I might lose? And underneath it all, is there an assumption that we are entitled to what we have and even to more than we have? And Jesus is exposing all of this. And part of the correction is that we start to recognize what verse 20 says about us, that nothing really belongs to us, not even our own soul. Certainly not our worldly possessions. We came into this world with nothing, the Bible says, and we're going to leave it with nothing. And so I have to ask myself, who am I to feel entitled to anything? I didn't create myself. I'm not keeping myself alive. I didn't get to choose my parents or my gender or my ethnicity or my personality, my skills, gifts, abilities, any of that stuff. I didn't really get to pick any of it. This is part of the problem right now with Western culture, is that we are obsessed with the idea that we can be whoever we want to be. The truth is, I have no control over my future. And so this is part of the correction here, is to let go of the illusion of entitlement and control, to accept reality, to lean into it and be content. And yet, that's not the only lesson here. Look again at what Jesus says in the last verse, verse 21. "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So the alternative, I think, to this runaway desire, this feeling of entitlement, this desire to get something that you think you deserve. The alternative is to be rich toward God. But how does someone become rich toward God? In this context, I think what Jesus is saying is stop treating your soul as if it was made for yourself. Your soul not only belongs to God, it was made for Him. In other words, we are meant to find our treasure in Him. We are meant to value God above everything else. And part of it is enjoying the world that He has made, absolutely. But not to the exclusion of the giver. Right? Children, you'll give gifts and cards to your mom today. And it's not the thing itself that you're giving that really matters to her. You know that, right? It's the one giving the gift. It's the relationship. And for too long, we have enjoyed the gifts and ignored the giver. We are meant to value God above everything else. As Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 8, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them all rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Gaining Christ frees us from the love of money. It frees us from the desire for every new thing the world puts in front of us. We become more and more content with what God promises us in Christ. And all of it made possible because of what Jesus already accomplished for us. He laid aside His rights and became human. He suffered and died in order to share His inheritance with us as a perfect and gracious older brother, holding nothing back from us. Because of Jesus, these words are true. They are applied to us by grace through faith. And I want to end with these words from Romans 8. Paul says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified in Him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what a great promise. What a great reality. Something that has already been sealed with the Holy Spirit, that is already true of us in Christ. We already have an inheritance. It's not coming one day. We already have most of the promises that You've made in Christ. And yes, one day, someday, all of it will be visible and we will enjoy Your presence forever in perfect relationship. And we will never want for anything. Father, I pray that You would take our eyes off of this world and put them on Christ. Help us to see You for who You are. Help us in our hearts to end the rebellion, to stop coveting everything that we think we need, and to trust You. Make us content in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.